All right, 1 Corinthians 11. Ed Schaefer said we'd be hard-pressed to get a Bible half hour, and I said we'd be fine. And now we're less than a half hour. But we'll do what we've got time for.
We like each other too much.
We do like each other, and we have the great joy of the triple baptism today. So lots of wonderful things. But let's pray, and then we'll jump into 1 Corinthians 11 for the time that we do have. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you for all the gifts and blessings of this day, and for your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may strengthen, encourage, and teach us by it, that we may more faithfully live as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. One thing I'd like to remind us of, this is partly for my sake, is that there is one sense in which we have all the time in the world. Right? Time is ours to use and enjoy until Christ comes again. We are not on the clock, maybe in the way that the world often is. But nevertheless, we do have God's word in front of us, and we do have 20 minutes or so. So let's jump in, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We began discussing this last week, but we're going to continue today, starting at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. I'm going to read through to the end of the chapter, and then we'll jump back for discussion. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, verse 17. Paul is giving instructions, and he has some strong words for the church in Corinth here. What is the concern that Paul raises in 1 Corinthians 17 and following? What is the issue that he sees manifested in the life of the church? What?
Factions.
They've got factions, and they've got divisions within the church. And where is he seeing these divisions manifest?
Through food, through the eating?
Through the eating and drinking, and in particular, it seems, through the way they are practicing or how it's connected to the Lord's Supper. in some way. So rather than the Lord's Supper being something, the Holy Communion being something that unites the Christians, it actually has become a further source of division among them. And you might remember that this division within the church is a significant thing that Paul's been dealing with all the way through. From Christians who identify themselves as followers of Apollos, or of Paul, or of Christ, to the way that they conduct themselves before the Lord at the Lord's Supper. And notice the language that Paul uses here. What language does he use to express his evaluation of their practice? What does he say in this section? And I'll put that out as a question for you guys. What does he say?
You're saying he doesn't commend.
Okay, I don't commend what you're doing. It's not for better, but rather for worse, for the body of Christ. And what is it that he's heard that they have these divisions. And notice in verse 19 what he says about divisions. So Paul doesn't, he is against division within the church, but he recognizes here something that is true, which is what?
They must happen.
They must happen. They're going to happen. And what happens when there is a division within the church?
The correct view can come.
Yeah, when there is a division, it actually helps clarify what is correct and what is true versus what is wrong. And we see this within the history of the church. When we confess the Nicene Creed, we didn't today because we had the baptism, but when we do, confessing that Jesus, the Son of God, light of light, very God of very God, that language wasn't always used. The idea was always there, but the language wasn't always used. And the language had to be used when you ended up with divisions over the nature of who the Son of God is. And then it becomes clarified. We're going to get, next Sunday is Reformation Sunday. I don't know how much I'll talk about this, but one of the ways I think about the Reformation of the church was it was another time, this was 500 years ago, another time when the language and what we believe about God and His Word needed to be clarified, and was clarified through struggle and strife, particularly the language of how do we speak about our salvation, our justification before God. So Paul is saying that here, while factions are bad, they do help to bring clarity to what is right and what is wrong. And this is one of the reasons why it is not helpful when Christians simply say, let's all agree to sort of disagree, or let's all kind of get along, go along to get along sort of attitude. Right? The moment we become complacent or unclear about what we believe, we begin to compromise God's Word and the true teaching of God's Word. So this is one of the reasons why our church body is not one that joins with every other church out there and says, well, we can all, we all sort of believe the same thing. There are ways we do believe what is similar, but there are also ways we have to be clear that what we believe is different. Linda?
And that's why we don't ever take communion someplace else. Isn't that correct?
It is related to the issue of where we commune, yeah. Certainly. And I say this in a couple of ways. There are, there are places that I would, I would go to my younger brother's church where he's a member, Presbyterian Church. They have God's Word. They have holy baptism. They don't have the same belief about communion. And I would not go to communion with him because of that difference. It is not me saying that he is not a Christian, but it is saying that the difference in what is taught in our churches is significant. And we cannot pretend like it's not. And this is where I would say there is a sad sort of division within the church, that not every Christian or every Christian church believes and teaches the same things. On the one hand, I hope that the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church I mean, I'd like to have them believe the same things that I believe, but I also am pretty happy if they firmly hold what they believe, right? Without pretending like it's not different, but saying there are places where it differs and this matters. So, yeah, that there is a difference there. Leslie.
Can you clarify that, tease it out a little bit?
Yeah.
Parachurch ministries and working within them?
Right. So, that's a good question. So, does that mean then we can't have anything to do with other Christians? I mean, that's sort of the extreme, maybe, of what you're asking. And the answer is, of course we can have lots to do with other Christians. And we can find lots of ways to work in harmony. So, Leslie, you know, you help oversee the Operation Christmas Child with the boxes that we send overseas, right? And that's done not just by Lutherans, but by Christians broadly. So I would say that where it comes most into play is when we talk about, when I think about it as pastor, sharing a pulpit or sharing an altar, right? So we would not invite someone to come in and preach or teach or administer communion in our congregation who believes something different than what we believe. And that's probably the fundamental place where we sort of draw a line of distinction. When it comes to working in this world, you know, tomorrow at the 40 Days for Life, it wouldn't surprise me if there are Catholics and Protestants and the whole gamut there. I'm happy to pray alongside of them or even with them in that context. So I don't know if that helps.
Yeah, how about something like, in terms of like a Bible study.
Bible study, right? Yeah.
Fundamentals.
Yep.
But there are, if you have people,
I think there's obvious
differences.
Yeah. I think there's a lot of place to study the scriptures with Christians of all sorts. I mean, the primary thing there, I would say, is that we are in the Word and willing to submit ourselves to the Word. And yes, there are going to probably be different perspectives and different beliefs that come out of that discussion. Some of them may challenge us, and some of them may be an opportunity for us to challenge others, and some of them, many of them, will be places where we simply rejoice together as Christians in the way we understand and hear the Word. Yeah. Linda.
Just two quick things.
Yeah.
When I went to Assumption College, I went every Wednesday participating in Bible study, but I also really, it challenged my faith because I was only like 18 or 19. However, I was very point blank with the priests there also, like asking them, why do you believe that? What in the scriptures tells you that? But the other question I had, so when I went away to college, I went to Assumption Catholic College, I don't ever remember in confirmation being told about communion. Mm-hmm. So initially, I was taking communion until I realized that they weren't giving you wine, only the host.
Yeah.
And then I went back and I asked Pastor Ajo at that time, you know, and he said, no, you shouldn't be communing because it shows that you are in fellowship with them in communion. But Pastor, until I actually brought that up, I did not know that.
Yeah. And I mean, I would simply say, for me, when it comes to the Catholic Church in particular, it is sort of a matter of respect, because I think if I went and presented myself as a Lutheran, then most Catholic priests, none of the Catholic priests would have probably permission to commune me, but most of them probably would not. Now, they don't ask that question. So in that sense, probably anyone could go to a Catholic service and receive communion, but I can't in good conscience go and receive it, because that would be a way of stating that I am under the authority of the Pope and that I confess Catholic doctrine. Much of it I can confess, and some of it I cannot. All right, we've got a couple more hands on this.
Can you compare and contrast our stance on prayer with the Wisconsin Synod?
Okay, so prayer, this does get into a question. There is a smaller Lutheran church body called the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Church, or Lutheran Synod. Well, and also one called the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the Little Norwegian Synod. You don't need to remember that. There is a division between the Missouri Synod and the Wisconsin Synod Lutherans, because Wisconsin Synod holds, as I understand it, a belief that it's not only about the pulpit and the altar, but also about prayer. So they actually would, as I understand it, refuse to pray with another Christian who is not a part of their church body. I don't know that they all practice that, But that is my understanding of their prayer fellowship, is the way they view it. I would say this. If you're in the context of another church service or a Christian community where there is prayer being said, do listen to the prayer before you say your amen to it. I mean, probably the same thing is true here, right? I mean, amen is not a throwaway word, right? Amen is a, yes, this is my prayer as well. So it is always worth our listening and considering, is this also my prayer? And not just mindlessly sort of verbalizing amen, right? So in that sense, I think it's worth asking and listening, what is the prayer that's being offered? Yeah, Joanne.
Well, back to the communion thing. When I joined this church years and years ago, I had been brought up Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
And my dad's whole entire Irish side of the family were Roman Catholic, and including my sister. And she kept saying, well, why? What's the difference between a church is a church? And I tried to explain the difference in communion. And I explained to her about the priest saying, please accept the sacrifice from my hand for the praise and glory. I even remember all the words the priest
yeah.
said, but after 26 years, you kind of learn it. But she said, I said, they think that they're sacrificing, and Jesus did it all at once.
Right.
That's it. And she said, well, Catholics don't really believe that. But I think about it, and even with my first communion, I don't remember them ever talking about what communion really is.
Yeah. One of the challenges we face, of course, is that you have what the church confesses, or a church body, and then you have all the people who are part of that church who may or may not confess the things the church confesses, right? So there can be that. I do want to move on just a tad bit, but we have Marilyn, did you have a hand?
I was just going to say, would you explain that one more time?
Which part?
Between the wells and us.
Oh, so the Wisconsin Synod. I would say, from my perspective in the LCMS, the Missouri Synod, I have a ton of respect for the Wisconsin Synod, but they do have this belief that praying with other Christians is sort of compromising their faith, right? Which is not a belief that I hold. I do think that it's worth evaluating a prayer, again, before we give our amen to it, but I do not think that praying with a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Roman Catholic is compromising what we believe. David?
I just have a question about process. It was,
yeah.
When we read this,
yeah.
it seems like they're having like a meal together.
It does seem like they're having a meal.
And,
yeah.
and so we have this practice of how we commune
yeah.
here, and many, many other Christian churches have the same kind
right.
of process. Do you have any idea about when that kind of transition from being a meal together to a...
Yeah. So we're moving out of the factions into the heart of the issue, which is the discussion about how they receive, how they eat and drink together. And you're right, Dave, there does seem to be here this sort of conflation. You might say it's almost a conflation of coffee and communion in some way, that they've got these two things going on. They've got a meal going on, but they've also got the Lord's Supper going on. And in the process of doing this, and I don't know that we have a clear explanation of exactly how they practiced it or what it looked like, which is always one of the knotty issues with this passage. But the clear thing is that they're, A, not doing this in a kind of an orderly fashion where everyone is served, but they're doing it in a way where everyone sort of first come, first serve, and perhaps those who are wealthy or better off get their portion first. So, you know, I don't know that we have really a similarity in that regard with how we do things, but it is worth remembering here that Paul is recognizing that the way they're practicing this is actually magnifying their differences and divisions rather than uniting them together. Ed?
Communion started in the Passover.
Yes.
It was a meal.
It was a meal.
But it was a very structured meal.
Yeah.
For the Jews. Well, now you have a church that's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. You can easily see where that then became a unstructured.
Yes, yeah. So certainly what Ed said is the Holy Communion began, the Lord's Supper began as part of the Passover meal. And you can see perhaps some decades later here with the Corinthians, where you have Jews and Gentiles mixed together, that the structure of that Passover meal has become unstructured, or maybe they have forgotten the reason for why they do what they do and are no longer doing it in a way that's in keeping with what they should. Cheryl?
But also to tie in with that, when you look at, say, Corinthians or Ephesians, any of these places, they weren't meeting in a church like what we
do. Yeah.
They were meeting in homes.
You're right.
And so, you know, that also further kind of blurs the, you know, hospitality against the supper.
Right. The meeting space does make some difference. And I do think that it was fairly early on that actually Christians began establishing the meeting spaces as having a sort of font for baptisms, an altar for Holy Communion. But you're right, in the context of meeting in a home, it does become a little bit maybe more blurry and less clear. So the one of the main issues that Paul is recognizing here is, you know, maybe at the heart of the issue is Christians who, when they are coming together, are looking to serve themselves rather than looking to serve and love their neighbors. Looking for their own. Maybe in a slightly different way, we can get into this as well. If we get offended by someone sitting in our pew when we come to church, right? Which I would say is happening probably more and more often. Hopefully meaning people get here a little earlier to stake out your spot. That we've got our spot and it belongs to me, right? So Paul's critical here of the Christians who are coming, and maybe wealthy Christians who can get there earlier, and other Christians who are coming later because they're working and are left with nothing, right? Paul is clear that they ought not to be looking out for themselves. When they gather together as Christians, one shouldn't go hungry while others are full, or even, as he seems to imply, drunk. You have your houses to eat and drink in, and what happens in the church is different. And that's where maybe Cheryl, the way churches, I'm sure there are things Paul could look at the church today and say, it's not quite the way it should be. But in one sense, maybe the distinction is clearer because of the way that we're set up and organized. Did you have another comment?
I was just going to comment that the reason I'm sitting over here this week is because I keep getting bumped, which is fine. I keep over here. Can I sit here or am I taking someone's spot?
It serves for this natural mixing of the congregation, which is kind of nice. So it's pew ping pong, right? You bounce one pew to the next. Jim?
Does this mean that when we get to the pearly gates, we're all going to be surprised on both sides?
In what sense?
Oh, you're a Baptist? I'm a Lutheran. Hi.
Oh, yeah. So when I talk about these divisions within the Christian church, I would say that many of them are not divisions between whether someone is a Christian or is not a Christian, but divisions over the clarity and truth of God's word. Amen. Which does matter, right? All of us probably have what we might call a felicitous inconsistency. Something we believe that is actually a little bit out of step with the scriptures, and yet, for whatever reason, God has preserved us from that being out of step, taking us all the way out of the faith. Right? So I think that this is true of Christians in general, and we can give thanks to God that the proclamation of Christ as the one who has paid for our sins is not present only within the Lutheran church, but actually in many other churches and very clearly. And that's a wonderful thing. Kathy, did you have a hand up?
Yeah.
All right, Betty and then Kathy, and then we'll wrap this up for today.
I just wanted to ask, is it all a matter of interpretation?
Well, I would say not just a matter of interpretation, because if we say it's just a matter of interpretation, we're sort of saying there's not a there there. Right? If we say it's just interpretation, then you can have your interpretation, I can have mine, and who's to say? I think the word is actually clear. By clear, I don't mean, like, every moment we read it, we understand it perfectly. But rather than it being interpretation, I would say it's really a matter of what the word says, right? One might call that interpretation, but I would say it's a little bit different than that.
I read and see it clear.
Yeah.
What I hear from many people was your interpretation.
Oh, okay.
So
it puts us down.
What I would say is, when someone says that's your interpretation, then I think that's an invitation to say, let's go back to the word and read it. Right? Because we do believe there's a truth to what the word says. Not just my view of it, or someone else's view, but what God says, the word itself. Kathy, and then we're going to have to wrap up because we got the kids.
I just wondered if we have to have this urban doctrine about the Lord's stuff
in
order to be saved. And does God really care? I'm sorry, don't pay me for saying that. But in the end, God looks at our heart. You know?
Right.
So if you're raised a Catholic, a real Catholic, and you believe this is after the crucifixion, you believe that Christ's blood was shed on the cross, all of it. And therefore, if it can be in the body, they don't take the cup.
Yep.
But we believe differently, but here we say underneath the bread and wine.
Yeah.
We don't say, this is my body, regardless of whether. I mean, we say that, but we don't really believe that, but we have to see the opinion to be quiet. the whole thing of being underneath the wine.
Yeah, so I would just say this. Is that a matter that's going to condemn someone? Absolutely not, right? Do I think it matters that we believe that this is my body and this is my blood and Christ said both? I think it's more faithful to his word to have both his body and his blood in communion. But is someone going to be lost forever because of that? Absolutely not. And this is where it's that tension, I think, as Christians that we face. And I do think this is true, not just of Lutherans, but of all Christians, that tension between how do we affirm the things that we share with other Christians that are true and are good? And how do we also speak of the things that are different, recognizing that there are differences? So we're going to wrap up there because the kids will be running feral shortly. So we're going to continue in more detail with the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians 11 next Sunday. And we will continue on from there in 1 Corinthians. Let's close with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we consider your word, both the truth and the clarity of your word, but also the divisions that come about through various interpretations or differences, that you would help us as Christians to navigate this as a congregation and in our own individual lives, to rejoice in the truth that is shared, to confess clearly in the things that are different, but not in a way that is antagonistic or that puts others down. Most of all, we pray that you would keep us steadfast in your word, not in our own self-confidence, but rather in the truth of Christ and what he's done. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.